reading is appropriate because it finally snowed. No one is laughing today. Mental note, drop all jokes from the sermon. How many of you have ever said something so many times that even though it was important back then, it's now lost all meaning? Okay, two of you, three, four. I'm amazed at how many things we do that. Now, I know we're talking about the creed, but this happens everywhere. Right? Remember that first time you ever looked at them and said, I love you? And I remember it when Trish and I were dating. I'm like, is that really how I feel? Am I really ready to say that? What if I say it and she doesn't say it back? I mean, we're only an hour into our first date. Maybe that's a little bit too soon. But now, it's become so rote that every phone conversation ends with it. So much so that I don't even think about it when I say it. So when the solicitor's on the other side of the phone this week, he said, well, thank you very much. And I said, love you, bye. Totally wished he would have called me back. I hung up really quickly. Somewhere in my mind, as I played out the internet, he just fell into his rote thing and said, love you too. Which would have been even more fun. But so often, we fall into that. So there's one of two things that we can do. Sometimes people, when they do that, they just stop saying it. They go, if it doesn't mean anything, I'm not going to say it anymore. Honestly, I went through a phase with that. I was raised where in eighth grade, I memorized the creed, and it became rote. And I went through a stage in my 20s where I was just like, I don't want anything to do with the creed because it doesn't mean anything, so I'll ignore it. But I've realized that that doesn't work, that what I need to do instead is when things get rote, I start looking at them and I go, what does this really mean? What's the undercurrent of it? And we pick it apart and we look at it. If I can encourage you in this series to do that, to go, what does this creed mean? Some of you, you're at that new I love you phase, you just learned the creed and you're still going, whoa, what's all of this mean? Awesome. Roll with it. If you've been around it for years and years and years, we're going to look at it from a different vantage point. Today, we're focusing on the two lines, conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. Man, I could take this sermon 20 different ways. This is the one that I really want to preach, but I don't know enough yet. I'm researching it. To have a kid, what's a father got to do? He's got to be involved in the conception, right? Let your mind be blown for a second. Jesus had the Father, but was conceived by the Holy Spirit. That hit me this week when I was looking at it. I'm like, that is mind-blowing. I don't know how to preach that yet. I do know that the relation status would just be, it's complicated. I love that about God. The ancients called it the mysterium. They said, how do you explain the Trinity, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit? And they called it the mysterium. And rather than trying to understand it, they just entered into it and said, this is a mystery, how God is three yet one. Conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. Can you imagine? I mean, if there's one thing I know that's been consistent since the beginning of the time, it's that junior hires tease. Are you with me? See, we accept this because it's in the Bible, and I'm not minimizing its truth, but I am minimizing the effect that we pretend it had. Joseph was a carpenter who went into work and told all the other guys in the shop, Mary's pregnant. It's not my baby. She told me what happened was, thank you. You get it. I'm sorry. I'm a guy. Somebody walks in to work and goes, my girlfriend's pregnant. I'm not the dad. No, no, no. It was the Holy Spirit. I'm busting his chops. And if guys will do that in the shop, how much more was Jesus teased? I mean, add to that that we know from the sacrifices that were offered that Jesus was born into poverty. The poor kid always gets teased. I wish it wasn't that way, but that's the fact. Actually, all kids get teased. Whether it's the poor kid or the smelly kid or the kid that's not good enough at sports or the kid that's so good at sports that everybody makes fun of them because they're too good at sports. What amazes me is how much we hold on to that. So I started writing my sermon, and then I was like, wow, I really want to preach on that Trinity thing, but it's confusing. So I went to Facebook and just started scrolling down it because that's a great way to avoid doing my job. And I came along this story. I love it. And this was just serendipity. Do you know how they train baby elephants? When an elephant is a baby, they don't want it, if it's in the circus, they don't want it to wander away far off because they made a huge investment in this elephant. And so when it's a little teeny baby, they tie a rope around its ankle and they tie the other end of the rope to a stake, a simple tent stake. And that elephant learns quickly that when it gets to the end of the leash, it just stops. Because if it goes any farther, it pulls against its leg, and it's so little, it can't pull that tent stake out yet. And in its mind, it knows how far the leash will let it go. It can't go beyond the leash, and it's trained with that. And so when you get to an adult elephant, if you ever go to your old school circuses, you'll see an elephant who can pull tons of weight leashed by a tent stake. Now, on the Facebook post, it was a couple of circus guys talking, and the one of them said, yeah, that's how you train them. And then a few weeks later, he meets the guy, and he goes, man, my elephants are even better. I taught them to pull out the stake, carry it, and drive it back in. But as I read that, I went, man, how many of us are the same way? We are mighty elephants. We are pachyderms with strength and with resilience that can do amazing things, but we are tied to the rearview mirror. And how would have it turned out if Jesus would have held on to that childhood teasing? This is the beautiful thing. When God became flesh, he dealt with everything that we as people dealt with. What if Jesus couldn't have let go of that childhood thing that's holding him back? By the way, that's in the Apostles, not the Nicene Creed. Things mess with us as people. Last week, I stood up here and I said in front of you, I gave you the entire history of the Nicene Creed and said it was for the Apostles' Creed. And I know all of you went home and you were so upset about that. Okay, four people realized it. They're all in seminary. But you know what's surprising is my natural reaction was to deny that, to hold on to that, to let that eat me up inside. I'm amazed how many people, they look in their rearview mirror and they see all that junk from the past. And like that pachyderm, they're tied to it. What is it for you? Were you teased as a kid? What was it that mom and dad weren't what they were supposed to be? Can I just say something? Let it go. Don't mistake me on this. When I say let it go, it is one of those things that is super, super simple, but it's not easy. It's a battle you'll fight every day to say, no, my identity is in Christ, not on that thing that the other person told me it would be. Or maybe it's this way. Maybe when you look in your rearview mirror, this is what you see. Click. There we go. It went. I'm just running a delay. We have a guttural reaction to that, don't we? I mean, whenever one of them pulls behind me, sorry, I'm looking to see if any of you were here this morning, that this is your job. Instantly, every mistake I've ever made driving floods back. I go, oh no, I must have just known it was this. No. See, that's what we're taught. We're pachyderms that are tied to a tent stake. This is why we confess week after week after week, because we need to hear you are forgiven because of the person and work of Jesus Christ. You don't need to hold on to what other people told you you were in the past. We see that lived out, that Jesus was, boop, can you fix me again? It's happened in the same place. It must be in the slides. See, here's how we're supposed to do it. We're supposed to use the past like a rearview mirror. It's great to glance back and see, man, I was here, and because of the person and work of Jesus Christ, he's grown me. This is the Luke 2:52 stuff we were talking about a couple weeks ago. He's grown me in wisdom and stature, in favor with God and in favor with man. I was here, but God's grown me to here. But click. We see how he's grown. Can I just real quick, I want to do a sidebar. Because I see these as a duality. Some of us hold on to those past mistakes, but some of us do the same thing different. We hold on to those past successes. We go, man, back when I was in high school, I was the MVP and I scored the touchdown. And if I can just go back to those glory days, it would be beautiful. Yeah, God brought you to that, but that isn't where your identity lies either. See, when we see conceived by the Holy Spirit, Jesus could have walked around the whole time going, I'm God, worship me. But no, what Scripture tells us is that Jesus didn't see his divinity as something to be grasped, something to be held onto, something to be shoved down somebody else's throats, but he became full man. What happens if we flip it? What happens if we go ahead and we say, because of Christ, that tent stake's lifted up and I can go where God's called me to do? Click. Man, the world's yours. What's God calling you to do? How can God use you to bring hope and healing and love to the world? Does that excite anybody else? No. Sorry, I got my iWatch now and tells me how many calories I'm burning during a sermon, which is kind of amazing. And this is the part, if I have to get as pumped up, God has called us to be agents of change in the world. Maybe I'll backstep. Here's what we're doing at Promise. Oh, sorry, before I do this, I got to do this. Who has a smartphone here? Okay, go ahead and pull them out. The only way don't pull it out right now is if you actually got the email from church. And it said on the top line, please ignore this part of pastor's sermon. I should have said that at the beginning because some of you have been like, I'm ignoring this part. No, pull out your phone, go to your favorite web browser, go to www.promisefortwayne.com, I'm sorry, fw.com. Okay? When you type that in, I'll give you a second because we're going to overwhelm our server and it's going to freeze for a second. You're going to see, if you just scroll down a little bit, something like this. Yours may have trees behind it, on the depending what version of browser you're using. But it says right there, join our email list. When you click sign up, it brings you to this screen. Click. And by the way, if you have your phone out, you're going to be able to figure this out. It says email. At that line, you put the email that you want the newsletter to come to. So I'd put hgraph@promisefw.com. Now, I said that out loud just to mess with some of you that are typing because you heard that and you were half listening, half typing, so I'm going to get like 30 emails now. And then you put in your name and your first name and your last name, and then you hit submit. Why am I spending time in the middle of the sermon for this? Because church ain't just about what happens on 1 hour on Sunday morning. Because we need each other. Because we need to be able to communicate. And this is one huge way that we communicate what's going on here at Promise. If you're a computer person, you go, I get email, but it scares me. Awesome. I will personally be standing out there with my laptop, and I will walk you through every step right after the service. Lauren did it first service. You're not alone. If you're just going, man, my browser's too slow, fine, just use my laptop and go, I got this, I just need to do it. It is essential to us that we communicate with each other here at Promise. That's one of our things. We want to keep each other in the loop. We want to keep each other knowing. If you're just visiting today and you go, but I'm not a member, sign up anyway. Just mark it as spam if you don't want it anymore. It's super easy. Why am I pushing this right now? Click. Because this week, we're entering into a whole new chapter here at Promise. It's amazing. We just brought on a church consultant, which I don't know if any of you know anything about church consultants. The first thing he said when he came down and sat with me is he said, Pastor, what's wrong? I was like, nothing. See, he came in and he assumed that something was wrong because so many churches, and maybe your past church, you bring in a consultant because you're like, if we don't get a consultant in here and figure out where we're doing, we're going to have to close the doors. That is not the case for us. It was amazing. He goes, oh, this is going to be fun. See, we got a problem here at Promise. We are growing like crazy. We're really, really successful, and we've got 38 options in front of us, and here's what we know. We know that we can pick 3 or 4 and do them amazing, or we can pick 38 and be mediocre. I don't believe that God called us to be mediocre. I don't believe that God called us to be so-so. So we're asking the question, what's it look like to frame God's house at Promise? Click. A survey is going to go to that email this week. And I would implore you, and implore is one of those big words that means beg, but this is so fancy that I will implore you, take 5 or 6 minutes and fill out this survey. It's 8 questions. It's simply, if I had to describe this part of Promise to a friend, here's what I'd say. And I'd like to describe this part of Promise this way. See, I want to know what you guys are thinking, where you guys are saying, hey, we need to grow in this area. Because we want to make churches that were our choices, because this church is all part of one team. Click. And then what's going to, oh, I want to let you know that this isn't just a pastor me thing. This is, we got this team behind it. If you're on this team, if you could stand up. And stay standing. We're going to keep you up for a minute. Arnie's down in Florida. He would have liked me to announce that. They don't have snow there. He's probably playing golf. Mr. Michael Tome is right here in the front. Give a big wave. His name is Michael. You can ask him questions about this. Say, hey, what are we doing this for? Hey, I have an opinion on this. That's Michael. This is Gladys over here. She's also the chair of the board. I'm Gladys Wave, just so everybody knows who you are. If you have questions, ask Gladys. This is the team that's here for you. Brandon Dye isn't here today. Gene Moore was in the first service. Micah Smith was in the first service. Andrea Gemmel, way in the back. Everybody look at Andrea. Everybody say, good morning, Andrea. Ask Andrea. She's on the team. And then there's Ralph. Ralph's one of our elders here. He's a great guy. Ask him. This is the team that's going to be pressing this through. So thanks for standing up, guys. Talk to them as we're going through this. The other thing, since a lot of you still have your phones out, the dates that are coming up, I want you to let you know. On February 21st, we picked this date very strategically. What happens on February 7th? This is a high holy day in America. There you go. See, people are honest. We were going to do it the very next week because we were all like, Super Bowl! What happens the week after the 7th? Yeah, those of you that have your phones out, make reservations now. In case you didn't hear, that's Valentine's Day. On the 21st, mark your calendar now. We're going to have a kickoff. We're going to tell you the survey results. Hey, here's what you all said. Here's where we're thinking we're going. Then we're going to dig deeper. On February 28th, yes, it's, go back one, sorry. It's yes, it's during the service, so you have to make a choice. You can be there or you can be here. You can still worship at the 9 o'clock service just for these 4 weeks. We're going to dig deeper into worship, into Christian education, into mission and outreach. By the way, mission and outreach, just so you know, click. These are the dates, and they'll be emailed out, that we're going to be going to Ronald McDonald House. If you want to sign up to go and just serve meals, this is a super easy way to serve. By super easy, I literally mean you open the thing of Gordon's meatballs and dump them in to the crock pot. Then you pour in the ragu, and then you just sit there and you talk to people whose kids are in the hospital. About regular stuff, not about their kid's illness, but about, hey, how you doing? It's a great way to serve. There'll be more about that later, but I wanted to get those dates out. Click to the next one. And then we're going to be closing it down with this unveiling of, hey, here's the pillars that promise is going to really drive into in the next year. So why did I spend so much of the church time telling you about this? Telling you something that some people would say, hey, this is an announcement. Keep it in an announcement section. No, this is what we do as a church. What we're doing in this strategic planning is something I'd encourage you to do in your own life. What are the things that God's calling you to take on? If I've learned one thing, it's you can do a million things poorly, or you can do one or two things excellently. What's that one thing that you want to do this year? Maybe it's going on a mission trip, and you know what the rope that's tethering you to that tent peg is. Maybe it's a fear of flying. Maybe it's the economic reality that I don't know how I'd pay to go on that trip. Maybe it's, I don't want to go there because I might die because it's a foreign country. What's it look like to tether that into, if that's the thing God's calling you to do, to take that step of faith? And maybe it's not going to a foreign country. Maybe the thing that's tethering you seems much more simple, but that fear is so real. But it's having the conversation with your next door neighbor that you know has never heard the gospel. But if I talk to them, they might not like me anymore. If I talk to them, they may think that I'm too religious. What's tethering you? And how do you cut that rope and step out in faith to that thing that God's calling you to do? As we do this as a church, we don't just want to frame God's house at Promise as an organization. We want to do it individually. But we don't do any of this when we're tethered to our past. We do it because God's calling us into a future. And that's what he does week after week after week, is he reminds us who we really are. That his body was broken for you. That his blood was shed for you. That faith that he created in your baptism through his word is as real now as it was back then.